The scripture reading is from Matthew 25, beginning to read at verse 31. If you haven't got a Bible with you and you'd like to see one, there are some on the table at the back there. Just go and grab one. Matthew 25, beginning to read at verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it for me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Thanks be to God.
Great. Lovely to be with you all again. Thanks for the invite back. Doesn't happen very often after I've been somewhere. Can I just absolutely endorse CAP and you guys doing it and getting involved and supporting Janine? And it's just a very, very important thing that we as the church do across the UK and the world. Excellent way of doing what you're learning about in terms of being good news to Whitstable and sharing the gospel. Mercy and evangelism. There are two things that we must do in terms of how we interact with the world. That's what it's going to look like, to be full of the Spirit and following Jesus. And CAP is world class in terms of doing those two things together, not separating them at all. We'll talk about that in a bit. So if you need any outside encouragement to get involved in CAP, and to, what were those things you said last week, Brian, to make sacrifices to, do you remember? You said it. It's risky. It's risky. It's costly. Life-changing. Yeah, I mean, I almost want to go back to last week and just say, have any of you done that yet? Go back, listen to Brian, and then get involved, Janine. Should we go home and enjoy the sunshine? No, okay, I won't be earning my money if I do that. So you're in this series, Life to the Full, and in particular, this part of the series, what does it mean to follow Jesus in terms of doing what Jesus did? So I understand you've looked at what it is to be with Jesus. That's the root of all this, isn't it? Like this incredible invitation that we get to be forgiven of our sin, filled with the Spirit, know the hope of heaven, know the presence of the Spirit in our lives, to rest in that, and then to join in with him, living life with him and like him and for him, becoming like Jesus, and then this section, so I understand, to do what Jesus did, to be part of the ongoing mission and ministry of the Lord Jesus to this world. This is what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10. We are God's handiwork. You are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus the work of Jesus has created and then recreated you into a whole different kind of human being. For what purpose? Why did Jesus create you and then recreate you through his work for you? Why has he gifted you with the Spirit? What is this life in all of its fullness, unburdened? I love that picture of the hot air balloon. Yeah, unburdened. We've got no reason to be burdened anymore in Christ. We can soar, filled with the hot air of the Holy Spirit, let's say. For what purpose? It's not just for us, is it? It's for the benefit of the least and the last and the lost as well. This is what life in all of its fullness looks like. We're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what is this going to look like? Once you've been found and forgiven and freed and filled with the Holy Spirit, it's going to look like you joining in with the family business. It's one of the phrases that we use a lot in Thanet about what it is to be part of the church, to become a Christian and to join the church. You're joining the family business. You're joining the family. Yes, full stop. The family's got a business. And what is the business of the church? It's to preach the gospel and serve the poor. That's not a bad way of summing it up, I don't think. As the family of God, what are we to do now? How do we interact with a world that doesn't know Jesus yet? Preach the gospel and serve the poor. That's what the church is for. So last week you looked at the idea that we're to love people. I love the simplicity of Jesus' teaching to us. Thank you. If it was more complicated, I wouldn't get it. Okay, we love God, we love people, we love people, we make sacrifices for people, we're people who love people. But then there is this ongoing instruction in the Old Testament and the New Testament to prioritize the poor. That's what God's people do. We're to be people of mercy and justice and to look out for those who are not doing well in life, the disadvantaged. It's an absolutely key theme throughout the whole of Scripture. To be people who do justice, who serve the poor, who bring good news to the poor. So I'm going to do a few things in the time we've got to kind of look at these four big ideas. Firstly, the importance of bringing good news to the poor, to the mission of Jesus and his church. Then ask this seemingly simple question, who are the poor? And then what is the good news? And then how does this transform us? So we've looked at this story of Jesus, the parable of Jesus of the sheep and the goats. And it wakes you up, doesn't it? These were one of the passages that Jeff suggested that I preach from, and it's convicting. It's rightly convicting for us to compare ourselves to that ministry that Jesus describes that we're actually doing to him. He's that identified with the poor, and think to yourself, well, does that mark my life as a follower of Jesus? What we see here in a very convicting way, a challenging way, a way that wakes us up, is that this defines what the church looks like. This is the defining feature in this parable of what the people of God look like. And again, this shouldn't come to any surprise to us if you've read the Old Testament law in terms of how God expects his people to behave, and also the pattern of the New Testament, both how Jesus lived, what Jesus taught, what the early church looked like, how it went about its work across the world. It was to care for the poor. there's a full stop there. That is the ministry of the church. Everywhere the church goes, it preaches the gospel, it serves the poor. One of the things that that historians would tell you is that at least for the first 300 years, what people spotted the people of the way, the people of Jesus, because they cared for the sick, they cared for the poor, they adopted in orphan children who weren't in their own tribe, little orphaned children who weren't Christians, who were other faiths. If they were orphaned, they'd adopt them in. Charity and mercy is what stood out in those first three centuries. I think it's right to question that in terms of us today as the people of God. Is that what we're known for? When people look at your life, when people look at us as the church, do they say, they're the charitable ones. That's where I'm going to find mercy and welcome and care They're front of the queue to visit the sick and to care for those that are struggling, those that are disadvantaged. I mean, it's a good question to ask. I mean, I think there's lots that we should feel emboldened by as the church, as you look historically. I was listening to someone this morning talking about Wilberforce and how it was the gospel that pushed him into seeing an end to the slave trade. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be great if all our progressive friends in the world that wanted to look after the vulnerable got behind Wilberforce and the gospel that propelled him into seeing the world transformed? What we must say when we look at a passage of scripture like this is that this is the evidence of those who are saved, not in how they got saved. Let's just rest in that, okay, for a moment. This is the evidence of what it looks like when someone has become saved. This isn't how you get saved. What you notice in that passage, that parable there, is that the sheep were naturally serving the poor. This wasn't part of their plan in order to get into heaven. You don't get the impression from the text that they were saying, look, in order to impress God and to get into heaven, we'll care for the poor and we'll visit the sick. That they were surprised that Jesus maybe was even aware of what they were doing. This is just what flowed out of the overflow of their hearts into the lives of those. But I think it is right for us to have this self-assessment of our own hearts. Is my life marked by my compassion, my mercy, my care for the poor? One of the things this will do is cause you to realize that actually we're not as good as we should be. Whenever you read a passage of instruction like that, in a sense, what you'll realize is that we are morally impoverished. I'll come back to that in a bit. We rightly get convicted by this, and then we rightly say, well, what do we do with that? Because the worst thing for you to hear from me today or in this series is try and be righteous like Jesus in order to become a Christian, in order to know God's favor, in order to get into heaven. And I'm really conscious with a text like that, that you might go away concluding, oh, okay, here are the things that I must do in order to get into heaven. No, that's not how it works. Hopefully you preach, I know you do. I know you preach the gospel here, this good news that the only works that get me into heaven are Jesus's works for me, not my own. Another text that Jeff asked me to speak from was the Isaiah passage that Jesus speaks in Luke chapter 4, where Jesus says this: Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and the news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up and read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it's written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then later on, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is how Jesus understands his mission and ministry to the world. His Messiah role, his anointed role in the world, is to come from heaven. And he sums it up by saying that he's come to bring gospel, good news to the poor. There is a clear preference for the poor. A preference for the poor in the life and ministry of Jesus. This first point is that caring for the poor, bringing good news to the poor, is not just a side hustle for Christians. It's not something we do when everything else in church has been done. This is what the church does. We bring good news to the poor, to the least and the last and the lost. This is what you're here for, Christian, in Whitstable. When we planted into Thanet in 2011, I'd already had a career in social work. And we didn't just want to reshuffle the pack of Christians in Thanet. That happens a fair bit. I'm sure it does in this part of town as well. We wanted to see people saved and added and brought into new life in Christ, new Christians. But it was absolutely vital that the church cared for the poor. Preach the gospel, serve the poor. That's what the church is for. Okay, let's ask this question. Who are the poor? Who are the poor? What's the time? Yeah, I really should get a wiggle on. So who are the poor? The temptation here is to overcomplicate it. That if you've been a Christian for more than 5 minutes and you've heard this kind of sermon before, you'll know that it's broader than just financial hardship and disadvantage with regards to money, but it is that, okay? So let's not miss the glaringly obvious in terms of who the poor are, okay? That would be silly. And so when we get the opportunity to work with those who are financially struggling, we should. We must. And that's what CAP gives us this opportunity to do in a really helpful way. Being skint, if you've been skint, you'll know this, is miserable. It saps life from you. It's not life-giving. Being in debt to people is oppressive. It's oppressive. Being screwed over by people that just want to take from you and not give to you, is completely disempowering. When you owe people money, it grinds you down. Not being able to provide for your children. Can you imagine that? Not being able to put food on the table for the children that you love. It's utterly miserable. You feel unloved, you feel forgotten, there's no joy in your life, you're feeling completely hopeless and restless. So, church, here's an opportunity, start there. Who are the poor that Jesus is calling you to take good news to in word and deed? Work with Janine. And the CAP guys, please, make this part of your role as a member of the church here in Whitstable. However, we've got to be careful about not going too broad. No, don't miss what's obvious, that the poor are those in financial disadvantage. Of course they are, but it is wider than that. Of course it's wider than that. It's not less than financial hardship, but it is more than that. There's various ways you can measure poverty, financial, social, emotional, relational, certainly spiritual. When Jesus took his good news, he went to the disadvantaged, to the least and the last and the lost, but those lost folk included people who had some bags. Okay, so Matthew and Zacchaeus were people who had money, and the gospel went to them as well. And so brokenness on every dimension. Oh, that's very kind. So one way of thinking about this is, who is it who isn't living life in all of its fullness? Who isn't connected to God and filled with his spirit and living a life that's full of love and joy and peace and hope? There's lots of correlation between that and if you're struggling financially or with your health. But there's plenty of rich people out there who are living hopeless lives as well. Financial, so-called financial security, whatever that is, provides you with this temporary isolation from the ills of the world. Whereas poverty does expose you to the reality of just how broken the thing is, that this broken world that we live in. One other thing I want to talk about in terms of what poverty is, in terms of how we can understand it, is that, in a sense, each and every one of us is morally impoverished. Any unforgiven sin in our lives, and if you know Jesus, that's been dealt with, but unforgiven sin leaves us in unmanageable debt to God. And in a sense, one of the things that the gospel does to our hearts with regards to then serving others is for us to recognize that we're poor. It's not, Heather and I were talking about this on the way here. One of the dangers of doing things for the poor is that you are doing it to those people out there who are not like me. And that stinks. They'll spot it a mile off. And they won't want anything to do with you, or at least it will leave them in a disempowered space. No, you do church with the poor because I am the poor. And when I recognize my own sin left unforgiven, I'm in spiritual debt to God. I recognize when I read that parable of the sheep and the goats that I'm much more goaty and less sheepy than I should be. And I hope that does that to you as well. I suspect very few of you are sitting there thinking, man, got all that down. Yeah, went to prison this week, visited that guy, visited the sick, helped them do that. I mean, none of us are living up to that moral standard that God calls his people to. So you, like me, are a sinner and you're in spiritual debt. You are poor and left in our sin and in our debt with the rest of the goats. What would be just is that we'd go away to eternal punishment. There is some good news coming. We've sung about it and we'll keep talking about it because it's rocket fuel for the soul. The last thing I want to say about who the poor are is that the people who Jesus brings good news to, at least those who receive the good news, are the humble poor, those that recognize their poverty. And this doesn't matter how much money you've got. You can be absolutely skint, but still be very, very proud and resist help. And that won't get you anywhere. Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, they'll be comforted. Blessed are those who are meek or who are humble, they'll inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they'll be filled. Through Jesus, satisfying comfort from God, living in the kingdom of heaven with God, being filled with the presence of God, is only available to the poor in spirit. Those who mourn their condition, their spiritual condition. Those who are humble, those who are hungry and thirsty for the right thing to happen because they know the world is a broken place. Simply put, if you don't think you need help, you don't get it. If you're too proud to think that you need grace and charity and intervention, it doesn't come to you. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. It's right to say that there's no such thing as the deserving and the undeserving poor. Get that out of your head. But there is a difference between the humble poor and the proud poor. And we find this in Thanet all the time. People are offered a solution to their debt problem, but it means you need to humble yourself in a certain way. And they're like, oh, no, I'm not doing that. And proudly try and save themselves, and it doesn't work. But that's true for our spiritual condition as well. You try and save yourself, you won't. You recognize that you're spiritually impoverished and you cannot get yourself out of your spiritual debt. Then grace comes rushing in and rescues you. One thought to motivate us in our care for the poor, to bring good news to them in word and deed, is that when people are panicked by their financial difficulties, they cry out to God for help. I mean, why wouldn't you? And if you've been there, God help me. God help me, I can't get out of this. I can't feed the kids. I can't can't give them the medicines that they need. I'm completely screwed over. Nobody loves me. God help me. Here's the opportunity that the church has got to say, God does want to help you. God does care for you. You've not been forgotten. That God that you are crying out to has got a name, and his name is Jesus. What an incredible opportunity. And in CAP, again, I didn't write all of this, but this is what happens in CAP. People get on the phone, God help me. I'm ringing Christians Against Poverty. And we can come and say, God's not forgotten you. God loves you. Here's some food. Here's a solution out of debt. Here's a community of people that will welcome you in and be pleased to have you in their homes and in their Sunday gatherings. And can we tell you about Jesus? Okay, very quickly. I'm very conscious of the time. What is the good news? Hopefully this isn't going to be a surprise to you. John 3:16, why not? You learn it when you were little. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Two halves of this, okay, I think it's helpful. You're loved. Okay, you're loved by God. Our good news is that God loves people, and as the church, we love you too. We care about you. You don't need to feel unloved. You don't need to feel hopeless and stressed out anymore. We want you to live life to the full. You're not forgotten. You're worth my time. You're worth my sacrifice. How can I help you? That's a wonderful thing to say to someone who's in distress. How can I help you? It doesn't stop there, our love for people, but it does start there. If our care for the least and the last and the lost isn't motivated by love for people, it will smell funky. They'll spot it a mile off. If you're going about these things in order to make yourself feel better, or if you're going about these things in order to be, you know, to join in with what everybody else is doing in the church, then they'll spot it a mile off. One way of thinking about this is that caring for the poor is not a means to an end, but an end in itself. It's just what we do. We love people. We care for the poor. Again, it's not all we do, but that is what we do. And the same heart that tells someone about Jesus is the same heart that gives them a coat if they're naked, and gives them a meal if they're hungry. If it's not flowing from that same heart that says, you're a human being made in the image of God, and I feel your distress, and I want to love you, I want to care for you, then if that's not coming out in word and deed, then it's off kilter. It's not right. It's the same heart transformed by the love of God that then loves people and meets them where they're at. Sadly, the world will not understand our desire to evangelize people and convert people to Christianity unless they see our love for people in distress. All they'll see is, oh, that they want to convert people to their tribe as well. They just want to fill up their pews with people to bolster their own sense of self-righteousness. And so they're trying to make converts in order to fill up their tribe, increase their market share. If the world is going to understand why we share Jesus with people, they have to see that heart says, we love you, and we love you in your distress. We love you. You know that people don't care what you know until they know that you care. It's a little bit twee, isn't it? But it's helpful. People don't care what you know about Jesus until they know that you care. God so loved the world. It's motivated and propelled forward by love for people. But that's not all that the love does. It does help people in their distress, but it also tells them about Jesus. Mercy and evangelism, they come together. God knows you. God sees your misery and pain. We've been singing about it this morning. He sees you living without hope and joy and peace. Excuse me, and he doesn't want that for you. Because of that love, Jesus came to reconnect you with his eternal love, joy, and peace. You can have life now and eternal life, both in terms of quality of life and quantity of life, through Jesus and only through Jesus. Jesus does that by absorbing and removing the barrier of your sin that is separating you from God. Sin leads to separation from God, and so death. Jesus died our death so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus chose to get your sin and separation and death so you could get his life and relationship with God. So turn from your sin. Trust God for his love for you in Jesus. Receive his forgiveness and life. Ask him to fill you and lead you forward. Again, you have to humble yourself in order to receive this. Without God's help, you'll remain in your sin and separated from God. One of the things that I've said in the last few months to a few people in really dire situations is when they've got to know me a bit and we've helped them out a bit. So look, as miserable as your life is right now, and I feel it, this could be as good as it ever gets. What a horrible thought. This could be as good as it ever gets. without accepting Jesus' gracious invitation to come and know him now and forevermore, for your sins to be forgiven, is downhill from here. Let's scare the hell out of people, if you know what I mean. Whereas with Jesus, you have hope. You have hope. What a beautiful thing to be able to tell people. Another thing that this motivates us to say is life sucks. The world is broken. It's really, really hard. But you can either suffer with Jesus or suffer without him. I know what I do choose. I'd rather suffer with Jesus than suffer without him. So how does this good news transform us in 3 minutes or less? The gospel, this good news, is for the world. Absolutely. Let's crack on. Let's get involved with CAP and witness to our neighbours and our friends and our enemies and everyone. But it's also to speak to ourselves today. And we've been doing that as we've sung and as we've worshipped. This is a gospel to enjoy and allow it to change us from the inside out. We should love God with all of our heart, soul, mind and strength and mercifully love our neighbours as we do ourselves. But we don't. We sin. We're goats. We are spiritually poor. We're bankrupt. We're in debt. The wages of sin is death. We sin and it's earned us a big fat overdraft. We're in the red. So what's your plan? What's my plan? Will you humbly accept that you need God's charity, his grace, in order to rescue from this and in order to change who you are? Or are you going to proudly resist God's grace? The good news is this, that through Jesus, goats who humbly repent and believe become sheep. Through Jesus' gift of forgiveness and the covering of his righteousness, bankrupt spiritual debtors become co-heirs with Christ's riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. We have treasure in jars of clay. Who read that to us? We have treasure in jars of clay. I'm a jar of clay. I'm nothing. I'm a goat. But I've got treasure now. And this is treasure that I can enjoy, but it's treasure that I can share with others as well. Loved and given the good news in our poverty, knowing that we're forgiven, that it's not just our debt has been absorbed and cancelled, but we get the righteousness, the riches of Christ. We are set free from the prison of our sin. Our blind eyes have been opened by his grace and to his grace. We were captive to sin, but now we are set free and can live free. We're loved and forgiven and freed and filled with God. Now filled with God, who is love, who is peace, who is hope, who is wisdom, who is power, we get to live a life with Jesus and like Jesus and for Jesus. Loved people love people. People who have been shown mercy show mercy. People who've received good news in our poverty live out good news to other poor people. I think I've put it up there. This was from someone clever. I think this sums up the church and our ministry to the world. We're just beggars who tell other beggars where we found bread. We're just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread. Shall we pray? And then we've got much to celebrate, but much work to do. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. Thank you that here we can find out what's good and right and true. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you love us. You want us to live life in all of its fullness. But in order to do that, so often you cause us to despair first. We are not good enough. And Jesus, we're sorry. We're sorry that we don't treat people the way we'd like to be treated if we are in their position. We need your forgiveness and we need your help to be the kind of people that you call us to be. Jesus, thank God for Jesus. Jesus, we thank you that it's through your righteousness that covers us that we can be welcomed in. It's not our works that save us, but yours, Lord Jesus. We are so grateful, Lord Jesus, for your perfect life, which is credited to us. We're so grateful that our sinfulness was taken and dealt by you once and for all. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your ongoing work in our lives, your commitment to recreate us into people that live life in all of its fullness. Holy Spirit, would you convince us once again that we are children of the living God, saved by grace through faith in Christ. We're born again into living hope. Now, Spirit, come and empower us to live out this freedom, to live this new life, to grow up as children of the living God. Confident in who we are in you, Christ, would you fill us with your Spirit that we might represent you well? I pray for my friends here in Whitstable. Would you give them the opportunity that seems like it's arrived, but would you also give them the power to obey you in living lives of mercy and compassion to the poor? Lord God, I pray that they would trust you in this, that obeying you is how we find joyfulness in our lives. That to be with you, Jesus, in the family business, joining you in your work to the least and the last and the lost, is what life in all of its fullness looks like. Give them the faith to believe that, and then step out in obedience, I pray. Thank you, God. Amen. Amen.